Sanders and St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church. Just one quick announcement. Daniel started the Thursday morning Bible study on last Thursday, and he's going to do it this Thursday again, 10 o'clock in the morning. Exact same Zoom link as our services, so if you would like to tune in, he's studying, going through the Gospel of John. So I would encourage you to participate in that. What a very strange day it is. Absolutely glorious weather driving here this morning. Blue sky. It just looked perfect. And then I got here. Walked in through the door. And there was no smell of pancakes, French toast, bacon. No Christine Rausch in the kitchen with all of her little trips making breakfast. Didn't bump into Ev dressed in a bunny costume. The hall is empty. The heat's not even turned on. There's no choir practicing an anthem. There's no Leola going to be clapping her way through hymns. No praise team. No youth band who were scheduled to play and sing this morning. There's no array of flowers at the bottom of the cross in the hall. No chocolate eggs. No fascinators. Well, at least the four ladies that I see, Nana, Shan, and Erin, and Nicola, none of them are wearing one. I think Owen might be wearing a little fascinator up the back there, but not sure. What a strange, strange day. Things are so different this year. However, we still have this. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." It's a strange day, but we gather wherever we are, in homes, the few people, the half a dozen people that are here in St. Andrew St. Stephen's, we gather as best we can to proclaim this incredible truth. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's say it again. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's worship together. Let's welcome the risen Lord Jesus into our midst, and I invite you now to light your candles. Daniel, would you come lead us?
Well, Martin was right. I'm really blending with the flowers. So let's pray. Let's pray together. And remember, wherever you are, the Lord is with you, and we are together through His Holy Spirit. So I'm going to invite you to pray this morning. And when I say the Lord is risen, I'm going to invite you to say, "Hallelujah." Okay? Let's pray. The Lord is risen. Alleluia. Dear Father, we thank you for this new beautiful day. Thank you for your gift of light to our darkness and the new hope you give today to the world. Your Son, Jesus Christ, our living hope, God of life, in the midst of our messy world that today it seems dominated by fear, sickness, and death, we worship you, and we acknowledge that you are victorious over all these things, because the Lord is risen. Alleluia. Father, through your Son, you gave us your love to cover our sins, your light to overcome the world darkness. Loving Father, you loved us so much that your Son gave us his life to overcome our sickness or death, to give us life, eternal life. The Lord is risen. Alleluia. God of life, we worship you together today, and we ask you to be present with us this morning, to unite us in and through your Holy Spirit. And today we confess that even though we cannot be physically gathered today, your Holy Spirit unites us in celebration and brings your presence among your church. The Lord is risen. Alleluia. Alleluia. God, because of the resurrection of your Son, no power, no sickness, not even death, nothing will ever separate us from your love. Let this love cover your church today. Let this love unite this community of faith today as one in you. Thank you for your love, for your life that is in us today. The Lord is risen. Alleluia. Holy Spirit, bring this hope to our lives today. Guide us to the truth that is in Jesus. Guide us to see that it's a deeper, greater reality that Jesus lives and he is the Lord over all the things that are happening in the world today. And we have hope, living hope, and true life, eternal life, because the Lord is risen. Alleluia. We worship you, Jesus Christ, the King of glory who gave his life and rose from the dead. We adore you, King of heaven, because you emptied yourself and became nothing for the sake of us. Let your love and your life inspire your church today. Let your life fill our church with your Spirit. Unite us and be present with us and encourage us in these troubling times. And let us always remember that in you we have life, eternal life, and true hope. Living hope. And now we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now we're going to read together our declaration of faith that you will see in the screen. So we're going to invite you, wherever you are now, if you are able to, we're going to invite you to stand up so we can read this together. Jesus suffered died and was buried, but God raised him from the dead. Risen and ascended, he is alive now, the living Lord. His resurrection means that our faith is not empty, that final victory is assured over all evil powers which destroy and deform life, and that death, the last enemy, is conquered. The forces of evil one still wage war against us. The destructive powers are still present, but their end is not in doubt. We await for the full revelation of our Lord's triumph. We worship our ascended Lord, reigning in glory and power. He is our high priest and advocate, interceding before the Father on our behalf. Through him, we offer our sacrifice of praise with prayer for all to the Father. Thanks be to God, who give us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Nicola Walton Knight, one of the elders here at St. Andrew's and St. Stephen's. I'm going to be reading our first biblical scripture passage and then taking us into a time of prayer. So the first Bible reading today is Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 16. A new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. This is the word of the Lord. Now we move into a time of prayer, and I'm aware that sitting at home and watching virtual can be a bit tricky. So I wonder whether you now want to change your position as we come to prayer. Maybe switch seats with someone in your household. If you're sitting, maybe you want to stand up. Maybe you want to hold your hands out in openness or kneel. Find a position in which you can come knowing that we come before our Heavenly Father who delights to hear us. Easter prayers in the middle of a pandemic. On that first Easter, the tomb stood empty. The women hurried to get their important job done, but they were uncertain and worried about the stone, in anguish about Jesus' death. The disciples were confused and terrified for their own lives. They were baffled by what had happened over the previous 2 days, and they had locked themselves away. Some similarities with how we find ourselves today. Our pews here are empty. We sit alone or in small groups at home. We have a sense of uncertainty, bewilderment, fear. And yet the words spoken by the angels on that first Easter and by Jesus are the same that he says to us. Peace, do not be afraid. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. As we come before our Father today, bringing him our fears and concerns for this world, for our church, and for ourselves, when I say, because he lives, please answer, all fear is gone. Each verse of this prayer today, I'm starting off with a verse in the Bible that uses the words, do not be afraid. Let us pray. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Heavenly Father, we come bringing our fears and concerns before you. You are a faithful God. We see right from the beginning of the biblical narrative that you are a God who knows the future. You have marked out our way. You have plans for us. You can overcome obstacles that seem impossible to us. Hear our cry for our world, struggling against a pandemic that has stretched across the globe. Be our shield, we cry. Protect and have mercy. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Lord, your people felt trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. Today, Lord, we feel trapped between a virus that we can't see and the effects happening in society with job losses, financial concerns, and economic hardships. We feel disempowered and confused. Remind us, Lord, that you have a strong arm and you will deliver. Help us to lift our eyes to you, to focus on you, and to stand expectantly, waiting in hope. Because he lives, all fear is gone. To Joshua, you said, Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Father, we ask that you will instill your courage into all those that wake up every day and go into our hospitals, into our care centers, into people's homes to care, to treat, and to bring comfort. For the first responders that continue to protect us and guard our society. For the essential workers that are continuing to bring us food. Remind them that you are there with them. You will not leave them nor forsake them. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. We pray for those who are sick or are dying, be that from COVID-19 or from any reason. On this Easter Sunday, we proclaim that death has lost its sting, that there is salvation and eternal life in the name of Jesus. Lord, have mercy. You know each one of them by name. You made them and you love them. Call them to yourself. May they know your strong hand of salvation and the truth of life eternal with you. Be with those that grieve and mourn. Comfort all those in distress and heal broken hearts. Because he lives, all fear is gone. God says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. For those feeling isolated and lonely, worried about families separated by distance and restrictions, Father, bring comfort. Speak tenderly into the stillness and remind us that this separation is only temporary. We look forward to being physically connected again and know that the fellowship of the church endures beyond earthly restrictions. Because he lives, all fear is gone. God said to Moses, do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Father, we bring before you the brokenness we see between humankind. Nations wage war, powerful people dominate and overthrow. Neighbors rise up against neighbor. Father, forgive and remind us not to judge others, but to, by your mercy, love our neighbors and seek the common good. Give wisdom to those in authority. May they see what is best for their people. May they govern justly and care for all under their authority, including all members of their community. We specifically pray today for Dr. Bonnie Henry and our Health Minister, Adrian Dix, as they receive counsel and make decisions for our community. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Father, you have blessed us with intelligence and inquiring minds. We pray today for the scientists and the medical professionals working for treatments and for vaccination. Guide their thoughts, give them wisdom, grant them understanding. For our teachers and students, as learning environments have changed, give them creativity and focus to learn in new and varied spaces using different teaching methods. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Lord, we pray for our personal relationships with you, our individual communion with you that gives us life, that saves and sustains. How often we take you for granted. we live our lives without focusing on you. Forgive us. Find favor in us. Draw us to yourself that we may be strengthened as your children living in deeper relationship with you. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And finally, Jesus says to us, his church, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Father, we pray for our church family as we find ways to remain together as a church, to uphold one another, to be good stewards of what you have given us, as we endeavor to continue to reach out to your community with your love and message of salvation. On this Easter day, we ask you to fill us with your peace, to give us the courage to proclaim that you have risen, you have conquered death, and you bring life to your whole world. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Amen.
Thanks to Daniel and to Nicola for assisting this morning. During Lent this year, we've been walking through the entire Bible in a series called The Story We Find Ourselves In. The basis behind the series that I raised the very first week of Lent was this. If you had to walk someone through the Bible, what would you say? Do we really know this story that we find ourselves in? Our plan was to take a journey through this story using seven major themes, all beginning with the letter C: creation, crisis, calling, conversation, Christ, the church that we really have only briefly touched on, and we will look at that more fully in the month of May. But today, we're looking at the final theme of seven, consummation. Isn't that a great word? It's such a better word than merely calling this theme conclusion, which simply means the end. The word consummation implies there's a purpose to the story. It is completely fulfilled, to use that language. It has been brought into reality. So consummation is not so much an ending, but actually a new beginning. Think of it this way. When a couple fall in love, one day they decide to get married. And so begins a time of preparation, intense preparation, in fact, that leads to that day we call the wedding day. Is that day the end? No, absolutely not. It's the beginning of something new. And so we talk and we use the language of the couple consummating their vows as they physically come together at the beginning of a new life together. Given how our story began with the symbolism of marriage, of the Ish and the Ish-ah being naked and unashamed, even using the word consummation should create a sense of hope that something is not merely ending, but there is indeed a new beginning. What is that new beginning, and how did it come about in the story? Well, because of today, because of Easter, or should I correctly say Resurrection Sunday. I recently got a lovely email from one of you asking why we had reduced today from four syllables to two, from resurrection to Easter. When the world hears the word Easter, it imagines the Hallmark Easter. I think Owen has already displayed the picture, right? Bunnies, eggs, loads of pastel colors. Is that what today is all about? Is that what this story that we find ourselves in has been building towards, preparing for, the Easter bunny showing up with chocolate eggs? Today is not merely Easter. Today is Resurrection Sunday. What does that mean in terms of this story that we find ourselves in? Well, perhaps a clue came in a story that I know all of us know well. We find it in John's Gospel. Our elder, John, referred to the story in his Holy Week devotional on Wednesday. It's the story of Jesus' good friend, Lazarus, who gets really sick, and prior to Jesus showing up, Lazarus dies. In fact, he's been dead and buried for somewhere between 3 and 4 days. But Jesus shows up and asks a question as Lazarus is lying in the tomb. It's a question he asks of one of Lazarus' sisters, but it's actually a question he's asking of you and me. Jesus says it this way: I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's kind of a confusing statement, isn't it? That believing in Jesus means you will not die, and at the same time, believing in Jesus means you will live even though you will die. How do we make sense of that in this story that we find ourselves in? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The story we find ourselves in began with this picture full of darkness, nothingness, hopelessness, lifelessness. But out of the darkness, or into the darkness, God created light and life. The Lord God formed a human being from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. God breathed into the nothingness, into the void, into the dust, and created life. We might say it this way, perhaps: in the beginning, God transformed nothing, death, to life. But we know the story. Well, I hope we now know the story better, having spent the past 7+ weeks walking through it. Made from the most intimate, selfless relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, made for such relationships with God and with each other, humanity chose to turn inward, away from God, away from each other, to become an individual, to become independent from all others. Humanity chose selfishness. And as a result, what God told them would happen happens. You will surely die. Turning away from our createdness leads in the completely opposite direction of what humanity had and was created for in the beginning. Made from life, made for life, we have turned away, we're heading in another direction, and now as selfish creatures, we will surely die. By the end of chapter 3 of the story we find ourselves in, a story that began with lifelessness, that had been filled with life and totally transformed, apparently has now reduced itself and returned back to its beginning. Darkness, nothing, death. It appears that the story of the world has only one possible ending, graves for all of us, just like Lazarus. Themes 3 and 4 of that story introduce God's plan to solve the crisis. People called by God, people called to God, people blessed by God, people who will then be a blessing to the entire world. But the Old Testament shows us that what humanity desires most of all, no surprise, is to receive the blessing, to be full of blessing. Whether or not they're a blessing to anybody else doesn't matter. Selfishness is still the very dominant feature of humanity. And so we get to theme 5 of the story, the theme we focused on throughout Holy Week, that of Christ and, of course, the cross. What we discovered was that on the cross, Jesus takes upon himself all the selfishness, all the sin, and the effect of that sin. In Matthew's gospel, he cries out on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? Why are we separated from each other? Father, why are we separated?" The crisis in this story, in our story, the story we find ourselves in, is the separation that has been caused by sin between ourselves and God, between each other. And so we saw in the gospel, Jesus' goal, his reason for coming, was to, quote, fulfill all righteousness, to bring about, to bring to reality the right relatedness that was supposed to be there from the very beginning. That's why in Matthew we read, having cried out in a loud voice, Jesus gave up his spirit, and at that very moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. All massive, 60 feet high of it, 12-inch thick of it, the symbol of humanity's separation because of Jesus' selfless sacrifice, it is completely and utterly destroyed. Hallelujah. That's where we got to on Good Friday. The story told us, though, what would happen. And it did happen. Selfishness will lead to death. And it did. Our Lord Jesus laid in a tomb on that Good Friday evening all the way through Holy Saturday. But then, after the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. And then comes those words that you and I have heard so many times, words that we've repeated so many times, but do we grasp their sheer enormity? "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. Risen. He's risen. What does that mean? Risen like Lazarus? Risen as in coming back, resuscitated, back from death. We speak of the entrance into the tomb. Perhaps we should describe it this way. Perhaps the stone was rolled away, creating an exit from the tomb. Perhaps what happened was not resuscitation. It wasn't. It was resurrection. Jesus didn't come back from death. He broke through death, through the tomb. Well, how can we be certain of this? Why do we use that kind of imagery or language? How do we know the story we find ourselves in does indeed have a new ending or a consummation? Well, the answer is obviously our birthdays. Every single one of us. When were you born? You set a date for when we were born. That date refers back to Jesus. To Jesus' life, death, resurrection. Everything changed because of him. But we know that it means more than that, don't we? The difference to the entire story is told to us in the final theme of the story, in the final chapters of the story we find ourselves in. The disciple John is on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there to die. He's quite old at this time, towards the end of the first century AD, and he's there amidst a widespread persecution of the Christian church. Things appear to be very bleak, to say the least, for John and for the rest of the church. But an angel of God gives John a vision. And right at the end of the vision, John sees. Revelation 21, verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, remember how this story all started? Remember what I said at the beginning? Genesis 1, 1, God created the heavens and the earth, the sky and the earth, opposites, meaning everything in between. Not just that and that, but everything that lies between them. What John sees in Revelation 21 is a new heaven, a new earth, a new everything. The word new actually means remarkable, in the sense that what John is going to see, what he's going to let us see through his eyes, is something no one has ever seen before. It is remarkable. What does John see? He sees the holy city coming down out of heaven. Now, when you see these things in Revelation, you're not supposed to picture an actual city, like New York City, descending out of heaven. It's a symbol of something. What does the holy city symbolize? What did it symbolize in the story we find ourselves in? Well, reread your Old Testament. The holy city was where God's blessed people were called to live and gather around him. They were called to live according to his way as God would live among them. Jump to verse 15 of Revelation 21. The angel shows John this vision of the holy city. It's a perfect cube. Did you notice that? 12,000 stadia, length, breadth, height. Now, here's the thing. It's a symbol. What does the symbol mean? 12,000 stadia is probably something like over 2,200 kilometers. That's quite a height. But it's not, the size is not the point. It's the symbol. What it symbolizes is the point. The holy city is a cube, a perfect cube. The only thing we have seen in this story that is a cube is the Ark of the Covenant. Given to Moses, given to God's people, what does it symbolize? It symbolizes God's way of life because it contains the tablets, God's commandments, God's law. This is the new way of life I'm giving to the people for them to experience new life. But it also became the symbol of God himself, God's very presence in and among the people. Now we see the city, a perfect cube, coming down out of heaven. And it measures 12,000 stadia. 12, does that number ring a bell? Does it mean something? There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 disciples. It means God's people, right from the beginning of time all the way through the end, all the way through the story of the church. 1,000, 10 times 10 times 10, a perfect number. John sees the symbol of all of God's people, God's presence, God's way of life, all of that wrapped up in this cube coming down out of heaven in this new creation. Let me ask you, does that not sound like the way it was supposed to be in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of theme one, all of us living together with God, all naked and unashamed, to use that kind of language of the theme. An ish and an ish-ah. This beautiful union of humanity with each other and with God. Well, lo and behold, what does John see? The holy city is dressed like a bride adorned for her husband. There's the language of marriage, showing that the holy city, that's what it's going to be. This symbol of intimate relationships between ourselves and God and each other. Isn't it a wonderful, remarkable vision? What else does John see? Verse 4, no more tears, no more death, because the old order of things has passed away. The crisis is over. How come? How come, John? What else is John showing? Revelation chapter 22, reading from verse 1. Close your eyes. Picture this remarkable vision that John sees. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every single month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, of all people. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more darkness. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Did you see it? Open your eyes. John gets to see something new, something remarkable, something no one has ever seen before, and he's now showing it to you and to me. Did you see it? In theme one of the story, something was right bang in the center of the story. Something that we've put on display the whole way through this Lenten season. A symbol of life as it was supposed to be, God's life. Humanity was created to feast from it, to feast from God, to fill ourselves with God. All of that was all wrapped up in a symbol known as the tree of life. But because of our selfishness, at the end of theme two, we get told something that at first sounded really harsh, sounded like judgment. The Lord God banished humanity from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which they had been taken. And after God had driven them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. It sounded like humanity is being banished from the tree, from God's life. It sounds absolutely hopeless. But as I said, we must hold on to what we're being told. The word guarded means cared for, nurtured. The tree was being nurtured. There's hope in that vision. At the end of theme two, we are left with this kind of question, hope. Overarching the story we find ourselves in, is there a chance that the tree might come back? into this story. At the consummation of the story, John sees, and he lets us see as well. There it is, the tree of life standing strong, healthy, blossoming. And look what's happening. The tree is feeding. It's for the healing of all nations, says John. It's what we need most of all. It's what all people need most of all for our well-being. Not just to feed our stomachs, not to fill up on chocolate eggs, but the tree of life is there for our lives. John sees it. He sees us feasting on this tree that is life-giving. Feasting from that tree symbolizes restoration of our deepest, deepest need. In fact, our core nature, righteousness, is fulfilled. That was Jesus' goal, to fulfill all right relatedness, to restore all the relationality that had crumbled. John's shown us a vision. It's all restored. Hallelujah. But it's a symbol. The tree of life symbolizes something. It's a symbol of God's life. Do we get any clue that tells us more about this tree? To John, Jesus says the words, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." You don't need me to point out what John has just been described. He's heard words that says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of this Greek alphabet," meaning I'm all letters. And if I'm all letters, I'm everything. Jesus is everything. Then he says, "I'm the beginning and the end." The Greek words are a little bit more powerful, more descriptive. Jesus is saying, "I'm the source, the very source of everything, and I'm the very purpose of everything." In Jesus' words describing himself, we hear him say, "I am the very source of life, and all life finds its fulfillment, its completion, its purpose, its consummation in me." Are we hearing this? At the consummation of the entire story that we find ourselves in, the tree of life has very clearly come back into focus, and it is for the healing of all nations. It's for all people to finally feast on what they were supposed to be feasting on from the very beginning. And in the midst of that, Jesus declares himself to be the very source and fulfillment of life itself. He is what we need from the beginning all the way through to the consummation. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is the tree of life. And so finally today, we've removed all those dreadful words. Selfishness is gone, and there's only one word left on the symbol. Jesus. This Lent, we have walked through this story we find ourselves in, and the story has now got to its ultimate goal. When all people, you and me, are finally feasting on the tree of life, feasting on the source of all life, the fulfillment and consummation of all life. When we are feasting on the one who one day stood at the side of a grave and made a staggering claim, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Do we truly believe Jesus is everything we need for life? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is everything we were created to be? If we do, what should we do? Preparing for this final theme of this story, the original text I wanted to read to you today seems like the only way to end this series. It comes at the beginning of John's vision, where he is shown a vision of the throne room of heaven. There's a throne right in the center, a throne that is the symbol of God's reign, God's way of life, now right in the heart of the universe. And around the throne, John sees 24 elders, symbols of you and me, 24 representing the 12 tribes of the Old Testament, the 12 disciples and apostles of the New Testament. The 24 elders represent people, all of us, you and I. What does he see them doing? If we've read and understood the entire story that we find ourselves in, all of the themes, how it all links together, what should you and I now do? Let me read it to you. So for the last time in this series, close your eyes. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits upon the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And every elder, every person, lays their own crowns before the throne. And all people together say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive all glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their very being. Everything has its being in you, Jesus. So we lay our crowns before you. You are the resurrection and the life. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end, the source and all fulfillment and consummation of life itself. And so, our Lord Jesus, we believe. We want that life. We want to feast. We want to be filled with you. And so this story that we find ourselves in calls us to get off our own selfish thrones, get on our knees, and lay all authority, all of our lordship, everything that is self, and lay it at your feet. Give it all to you. Do we see our face in one of those elders? Can you picture yourself right now on your knees, laying your life at the feet of Jesus? That's the vision we have to cling to for the rest of our lives. That's the story that we find ourselves in. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. From start to finish, thank you how this word tells us and reveals to us the story we find ourselves in. We are not the center of the story. You and you alone are the very center of this story. You and you alone are the center of the universe. You are the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. What a privilege to even get a glimpse into the throne room in heaven, let alone be able to circle that throne. Thank you, Lord, for revealing this story to us. that has brought us to the depths of despair and hopelessness where we just realize we can't fix anything about ourselves on our own. We need a Savior. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered. And yet, no matter how deep a pit we are in, you came and met us there. Because you want to raise us to life. And so you gave yourself. You became the tree of life. Given for the healing of all the nations. Do we truly know the story we find ourselves in? Do we understand it? In the heart of the story, you make a staggering proclamation that you are the resurrection and the life. All life is to be found in you. New life is to be found in you. Not life as we know it, but a resurrected life, a new creation. The way it was supposed to be. Do we believe? Do we truly believe? If we do, Lord, help us. Give us the strength to be able to take off those crowns and lay our lives and everything that means self before you, the living Lord Jesus. This day and forevermore. May we be a people that goes into this world, a world gripped right now with fear and anxiety and darkness and hopelessness. May we go into the world right now and be able to proclaim the story that does not end in a grave, but ends with the most remarkable life forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with us today, wherever we are. Thank you for this story we find ourselves in. May we live in that story as never before. And may all glory and honor and power be yours today and forever. May the grace of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the presence and blessing of the Holy Spirit descend upon each of us in our homes and our families and communities this day, this Resurrection Sunday. And may we feast today on true life. And all of God's people said together, Amen.